I have something I want to share with you that I believe is critical to our walk with God. I think as a church right now, we're in a season of taking new territory and stretching ourselves in what we are doing spiritually, whether it's that you took your first 21 days ever to fast. Maybe you did a Daniel fast for the first time. Maybe you took an hour to pray or an hour every week to pray, and you've never prayed on your own before for an hour. You've only come to Wednesday night prayer, but now you're like praying on your own and you're keeping that fire burning like we were talking about. Or I've heard people say that they're having a quiet time with their family for the first time ever. I don't know what area it is, but I feel like everywhere I am talking to people, we are all being challenged to grow and take more territory in our lives for the kingdom of God and to move forward, to get rid of compromise, and really we're stepping into new things. And so for the sake of my sermon, this little podium here is going to be my mission field. This is what I'm stepping into. This is the territory that God has given me. And so before we step onto it, we have to kind of count the cost. And we're like, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to sign up for the 3 a.m. prayer shift or whatever it is for you that is the thing that God's called you in. I'm going to believe God for healing. I'm going to see a miracle here. And so we step down into our mission field and we start sweeping away all the things, pushing back darkness. I'm taking back this part of my life. I'm getting rid of addiction. I'm getting rid of anger. I'm doing all the stuff. And then I've taken this territory for the kingdom. And here's what I want to tell you this morning is when we are on mission, there's always opposition. And I think that sometimes we just think if I sweep it off once, it's going to stay clean forever. And like I took this territory and ta-da, now I'm done. Here it is. I took this for the kingdom. But you know, in the promised land, when the people of Israel took land, they had to build walls around the cities. They had to stand guard. The Bible talks about us being aware of the schemes of the enemy. And today, I want to talk to you about some strategies that the enemy uses when we have taken territory to get us to back down and throw that same trash right back up into the land that we have cleared. And so I just want you to know that there's always opposition wherever there is a mission that God has for you. So we're gonna look at a story. It's a famous story about when Jesus healed a blind man. Probably most of you have heard of it. It's in John chapter 9. Remember, Jesus encountered a blind man and he put mud on his eyes and then he could see, which is amazing. It's such a cool story. But if we look at that whole chapter, what struck me recently is that a very small part of the chapter is actually about the mission that Jesus was on, healing and the miracle. It was just a couple of verses. The rest of the chapter have to do with the ripple effects of that miracle and how people responded to it and all the bad attitudes and little things that happened because it was triggered because of that miracle. It was triggered because of the mission that Jesus was on. Sometimes when we see a miracle and we are on mission for God, we think everything is gonna be just perfect and everybody's gonna rejoice with us and they're gonna be so excited that we're doing amazing things for God and look, he set me free and he healed me and oh, it's incredible. And then people are not as excited as we are. I don't know why, but that's how it is. And I think we can learn a lot from this chapter and see how Jesus encountered this in the same way that we do today. So we're going to turn to John chapter 9. If you have your Bible, you can read it or it'll be on the screen for you. And we're going to look at, obviously, the two main actors, if you will, in this story, in this plot line is Jesus and the blind man. But we have some supporting cast in this story. And we're going to look at the supporting cast and how they play in. And the first people that we encounter are the disciples. Jesus, it says in verse 1, was walking along and he saw a man who'd been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sin? Like, this is kind of crazy to me that the disciples don't really care to help the man. They're not asking Jesus, can you heal him? They're asking, why is he blind? I will call this first strategy of the enemy analysis. Okay, we get stuck in the paralysis of analysis and we just start asking why and talking about how and I just don't know. And so the disciples, they see this blind man and they're like, why is he blind? I wonder if it's because he did it or because his parents did it or why is this happening? Don't we ask that sometime? Like, why is this facing me right now? Why is there trash again in this yard that I cleared? Why is there bad things happening to good people? I just don't know why there's so much drama. And God is like, well, you're asking the wrong question. The answer that Jesus gives is, what now? He doesn't answer their question. He just heals the man. And when we get stuck in analysis, we just talk and talk and talk and we don't do anything. And God is wanting us to realize that he is a God that's on the move, and he doesn't need us to sit back and know the whys and the answers of everything. He wants us to listen to his spirit and see what God wants to do in that situation, because he was the answer that was needed, but they were not asking the right question. So I think the first attitude that he encounters was from his very own disciples. And I'm a disciple of Jesus, and I've asked the why question many times. And so often it keeps me just over here, not actually a part of what God is doing, but just looking in from the outside and trying to figure out what's going on. The Holy Spirit will show you what's going on. If you need to know the why, he'll tell you. But most often God doesn't answer the why question. He just wants you to be a part of being the answer to the situation. He wants to do a miracle right there. Who cares about why the person's sick? Just pray for them and see God love on them. Who cares about why they're in the mess of addiction or whatever? Just Jesus is the answer. So let's not get stuck in the paralysis of analysis. And then we go on in the story, and the next person that we meet are the neighbors of this man. So the disciples ask why. Jesus said, it doesn't matter. Thank you, Albert, I appreciate you. Jesus said, it doesn't matter, I'm gonna heal you. So the man is now no longer blind. He's had a miracle. Jesus has absolutely transformed his life. And then he comes back to the old neighborhood. And you would think that his neighbors would be excited for him, be like, wow, you used to sit here and beg, and now you can see, this is incredible. We're so excited for you. Well, that's not quite what happens. And I don't know about you, but have some of you gone back and visited friends that you knew before Jesus, and they're not as excited for you as you thought they would be, and they don't want to come with you to church? So this is what happens to him. He comes to the old neighborhood, and in verse 8 it says, his neighbors and others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Some said that he was, and others said, nah, it just looks like him. I don't even think it's the same person. I call this strategy skepticism. They're just like, I'm not even sure God did a miracle in your life. Maybe you were just pretending to be blind. Or are you even the same person? Like, I don't know what's going on here. And for some of us that have been in church our whole lives, if we're not careful, this is actually something that can sneak in so easily, because it's that familiarity. Like, well, I've gone to church my whole life. Why would you think that God's gonna send revival now? Like, I've seen you overcome this so many times. Why would it work this time? It's just that skepticism. Instead of being excited about what God is doing and saying thank you and yes and amen and I see it and I believe it and more, Lord, we're asking for you to move. Instead, we're like, well, I don't even know if God's moving. Like, I can't tell. Like, was the anointing really there in worship? Like, I just don't know if I felt it. It's skepticism, and it's a tactic of the enemy when we get so familiar with the things of God. And he just sneaks in and he's like, well, just sit back and judge it a little bit. Just kind of see if, is it really God? And did they really mean it this time when they rededicated their lives? It is going to keep you from taking the territory that God has for you. It's in opposition to your mission. God wants you to have faith. He wants to do more for us than we can ever think or imagine. But if we're gonna be skeptical about it, how can he increase our territory? Because here's the thing, is sweeping this off has to be a daily thing. I don't know about you guys, but I am not a very good gardener, but I am super trying to put the flower bed in front of our house in order. And here's the deal, I spend like hours and hours and hours plucking up all of the weeds, and then I put, you know how they say to put the paper down under the mulch? I did all the things. But can I tell you, still, every morning when I come out, there are all these sprouting little weeds. I don't know where they're coming from. Like, I'll walk out in the morning and I'm like, how are there 20 little grass things growing? They were not here last night because I plucked them all up. And that's kind of what it's like when we've taken territory for the kingdom of God, when we're on mission. Every morning we have to be like, okay, what bad attitude is coming in? What unbelief? What skepticism? Where is it that I need to sweep off with the broom of the Holy Spirit to make sure that I keep what God has given me and I can continue to expand? Amen. And so if anybody has the answer to the weeds, I will talk to you after. But other than that, in our lives, it's the same thing. Now, if we read on in the story, we now encounter the Pharisees. They are often the villains in the story when we read this, but truly, they loved God, and they were trying to serve him, and they were trying to follow the laws of God, and they had good intent in what they were saying. They thought that they were doing the right thing, but here's what they did. Some of the Pharisees said, This man, Jesus, is not from God, for he is working on the Sabbath. So here's what had happened. Jesus, first of all, was a very controversial figure. He, in this particular time in his ministry, had come from Jerusalem, and he was walking by, and he saw this blind man and healed him. But in Jerusalem, there had been this big controversy on, is Jesus the Messiah? Who is this man? Is he a false prophet? Who is he? It was very polarizing. I don't know if you can imagine that in our society today, but there were some polarizing issues in Israel back then, and people were in disagreement about who was Jesus and why was he here and was he the Messiah maybe? And so the religious leaders of the day had decided he was not the Messiah. He was a false prophet. They wanted nothing to do with him. And so there was all this arguing going on. There was tension behind the scenes. And now Jesus comes and he messes with this holy thing that they had, the Sabbath. The Sabbath was something that was mentioned in the Ten Commandments. You were not allowed to work on the Sabbath. They were trying to keep the law. They were trying to uphold the standards that God had given them. But the thing was, is Jesus saw a need. He didn't care if it was the Sabbath. He was going to heal the man who had been blind. We can encounter Jesus on the Sabbath, amen? And so he said, I'm going to obey the spirit of the law, which is even on the Sabbath, God loves and wants to heal and restore. Well, the religious leaders of the day did not like that. So it said, some of the Pharisees said, this man Jesus is not from God. He's working on the Sabbath. And others said, but how could an ordinary sinner do such miracles? So there was deep division. Listen, this strategy we still encounter today, and it's a religious spirit. It's something that just tries to nitpick about the doctrine of something instead of recognizing the greater good, that there's a move of God and he's encountering people and healing and restoring. A spirit of religion will also always have that argumentative, opposing opinions, arguing over things. It never brings unity. And it's never out of a heart of love. Remember the story when Jesus encountered a woman and the Pharisees were there and she had been in sin. She had slept with somebody she wasn't married to. And according to the law, she was supposed to be stoned. And so the Pharisees were trying to trick Jesus. And they said, what do you say we do? And Jesus said, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. And they all left. And then the woman looked at Jesus. He was the only one without sin that could have condemned her. And he said, where are your accusers? She said, I don't know, they all left. He said, I don't accuse you either. And he said, go and sin no more. It wasn't that he didn't want her to live holy. He said, go and sin no more, but it was out of a heart of love. A spirit of religion, you can always recognize it because it's divisive and it doesn't have a heart of love. Sometimes it looks right and it looks holy on the outside, but the closer you get to it, something's just off. It almost, Bill Johnson says it's similar to a prophetic anointing, but it's from the wrong spirit, where they just get like, really, I sense that something's wrong and I have to correct it. Be careful that we don't start operating in a religious spirit. When God moves in our midst, let's not put him in a box and be like, well, it has to look this way and it has to be these songs. And, you know, the spirit should have fallen on Sunday morning, not at Walmart. Let's not try to box him in and be like, well, you healed on the Sabbath. Like, this cannot be God. Let's let go of our preconceived ideas and instead let the spirit on the inside of us and the love for people bear witness that God is doing something great. I think especially for those of us that have been around church a long time, this is something that we have to be careful about. Because we're like, well, I saw God move, you know, 20 years ago, and this is not what it looked like. Maybe God is up to something new, and we have to be careful. So let's just check ourselves that the devil doesn't sneak in with a religious spirit. The next people that we encounter, it says the Jewish leaders. Now, this could have been Pharisees too, but there were other religious leaders. There were Sadducees and other sects within Jewish culture that this could have been, but it was Jewish leader. Maybe they were political leaders. I don't know. But it says the Jewish leaders. And so they continued to argue about if this miracle was of God or not of God, or did it even happen? And I just want to read you just really quickly. It says like this. They said, the Jewish leaders still refused to believe that the man had been blind and could now see. Here was this man. He had been blind and he could now see. His neighbors saw it, his parents saw it, and they were just like, no, it didn't happen. Like, how clouded in unbelief do you have to be to not even recognize that a blind man could see? And this strategy is unbelief. What is the currency of heaven? Faith. And if Satan can get us to come in agreement with unbelief that there's no way God could do this, there's no way that God's gonna move in your life, there's no way that he's gonna send revival, why are you even coming and fasting and praying? There's no way so-and-so is gonna get born again. There's no way that your kids wanna sit and read the Bible with you. Ugh. You know, whatever it is, the unbelief in our mind, we have to recognize it and sweep it away, or it'll start infesting like weeds the whole territory that God had just given us victory over. We have to be careful that we agree with what God says in faith, what's in his word, instead of letting these little doubts of unbelief take over our lives. And it happens so easily. Sometimes I don't even realize I do it. Like I start out in faith and I'm like, I'm believing for this. And then it takes a minute and it hasn't happened. And I'm like, well, and I start saying, well, if that happens, instead of when that happens. Just those little attitude adjustments. We're like, if we really want to see God move in our lives, we have to guard our faith, make sure we stay in the word of God. And most of this happens in here, like what Brad talked about last Sunday. Our thought life and our mind, we have to just sweep every day. And that's the thing, just like with my yard, we have to do it daily, or it just creeps right in. It's our daily yes to make sure that we don't give in to the opposition for the mission that God has called us to. The next people that we encounter, this is actually the saddest to me, because it's the parents of this man who'd had a miracle. If my son was blind, thank you again, Albert, and now he could see, I mean, how excited would you be? And I can only imagine how, when he came home and they realized that he could see, because they knew it was true. There's no way it wasn't true. He was born blind. They raised him and he was still blind. And then he comes home one day and he can see. There was a miracle. And so now the Jewish leaders come to the parents. And remember, there was all this polarizing opposition of opinions. Who was Jesus? Did this miracle even happen? And we pick up here in that same verse 18, and they refused to believe. And then they called in his parents and they asked them, is this your son? Was he born blind? And if so, how can he now see? Like, how did this happen? And his parents replied, we know this is our son and that he was born blind, but we don't know how he can see or who healed him. They were just like, we want nothing to do with it. They say, ask him. He's old enough to speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had announced that anyone saying Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. Listen, this one is the fear of man. The fear of man. And these parents were so afraid of what people were gonna think or do to them, they threw their own son under the bus. They just like didn't care. They were like, well, we know he was born blind and we don't know what happened. Go ask him, he can speak for himself. Don't ask me, I don't want anything to do with it. They are like the epitome of hiding our light under a bushel. It's like God does something amazing in our lives and we come and there's a miracle and then we come to work or whatever. People are like, do you believe in Jesus? And like, I don't know. I mean, I go to church every now and again or whatever. Are you one of those crazy Christians that raises your hands? Like, not me. Like maybe some people in my church, but not me. I would never. I don't know what it is, but why do we get so embarrassed about what God is doing in our lives sometimes? And you're all acting so holy like you never have. I know I have. Like somebody asked me, especially I grew up in Sweden and most people, when I grew up, I was the only Christian in my school. And most of the times when people asked me, what do your parents do? And I had to answer they were pastors. I would be like, they're pastors. Like I was like, because people thought it was crazy. Like nobody went to church. They were like, what's a pastor? You know, I know that feeling of just like, oh, I don't want to explain this right now. But can I tell you something? There's an antidote for the fear of man, and it's the fear of God. Yes. We need to be more concerned about what he thinks about us, and the answer is that we should not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. Why are we hiding what God is doing? When God is on the move, let's be careful that we don't let the fear of man hide what he's doing, but instead stand up and shine our light brightly and refuse to give in to the fear of man or what popular opinion says. We're not always politically correct, and that's okay. Jesus was counterculture back then, and he's counterculture now. It just is what it is, and we're not trying to be controversial. Our heart is that we love people. Yeah. And if they're trying to pinpoint an issue that you know is gonna be like a hot button topic, just point back to Jesus and his love for them. We're not trying to start an argument, but we're not gonna be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, amen? So when God's on the move, let's not hide it under a bushel. And then we come to the last one. The next supporting character, and we're back to these religious leaders. It was the leaders of the synagogue. And they came, and again, they tried to pollute the mission of what God had done. And this is something that happens to all of us so often, because the devil, he doesn't have any new tricks. He just like plays the same one over and over and over again. And we go down to verse 34. At this point in the story, the religious leader had called the man to them again, and they said, listen, we really need to know what happened. You said you were blind and now you see. Are you sticking to your story? And he said, yes, I was blind and now I see. And they were asking him about who did it. And he said, maybe you guys want to be his disciples too. Is that why you're asking me? And they got so angry, they turned him out of the synagogue, said, you may never come back. And they told him in verse 34, you were born a total sinner. I'm going to read that again. You were born a total sinner. How many times when God has enlarged your territory and you've stepped out in faith, does the enemy come and tell you that? You were born a total sinner. Just look what you did over here. Condemnation, accusing. You're not worthy of this. Who do you think you are to pray for the sick? Why could you raise your kids in the word and in church? You backslid when you were younger. Why would you think your kids would be any different? Why would you think God would want to use you? You were born a total sinner, worthless. And he reminds us of our past to try to rob us of our future. And I just have to say this morning, listen, it's a lie of the enemy. Because what do we say over and over again? Yes, we were all sinners. And there's nothing we can do to earn salvation. But now that we've received Jesus, we are not sinners. We are saints. We're the righteousness of God in Christ. And you need to remind the devil of his future if he reminds you of your past. Because he loses in the end, and we're gonna reign with Jesus in heavenly places. We are seated with him in victory. You are not a sinner, you are a saint. But that voice just keeps coming, and you have to cut it off. Like as soon as you see it, this is one of those weeds that like, if it just comes on a little bit, you need to sweep, like not once a day, like 100 times a day. Because the devil just comes and he's like, well, look what you did, look what you did. I'm like, I repented. God doesn't remember it, why should I? You have to walk in the authority that God has given you. But the thing is, when God gives you territory, when this is your mission field, the enemy can't come and take it. But he wants us to give it back. So this is up to us to guard and to sweep and to continually stand firm and hold our ground. When those little lies come, it's our job to sweep it away. Jesus has already done what he's gonna do, right? We have to keep this in check and keep our hearts in check and keep everything clean so that he can continue, so that this territory becomes this territory. Until we can take care of this, he's not gonna trust us with more. We have to continue to stand vigilant guard over the things that God has given us. I love this quote by T.D. Jakes. It says, when you hold on to your history, you do it at the expense of your destiny. Let go of the past. If you hold on to your history, you do it at the expense of your destiny. God is asking you this morning to lift your eyes higher and stop looking at the past. He wants you to stand firm. 1 Corinthians 16 and 13, it says, be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous and be strong. So listen, I felt like God really gave me this word this morning because so many of you are either in a season where you've just stepped out or God's about to ask you to step out into something. And he doesn't want you to be afraid. All this trash, like it was easy to sweep. When you know the authority you've been given, it's easy to keep your ground clean. You just gotta do the daily work of making sure that nothing creeps in, that there's not skepticism or unbelief or condemnation, whatever it is that the enemy's trying to do, we need to be aware of his strategies and not partner with him. The last verse that I'm gonna read you is from 1 Peter Chapter 5, verse 8 to 9, and I love this scripture. It says, stay alert. That's really what God is asking of us. He's like, there's gonna be opposition to your mission. I need you to stay alert. Be aware what is coming from God and what's coming from the devil, right? So stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, but stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Listen, I don't know what your battleground is, if it's your emotions, if it's your health, if it's your family. I don't know what your mission is right now, but God wants you to stand firm. And he's saying that no weapon formed against you will prosper. If you continue to stand guard over the territory that God has given you, he's going to take you into deeper and bigger things with him, and you're going to continue to advance and push back darkness in your life. But we have to guard what he's already given us and be faithful to what he's already asked us to do, right? If you've been won the victory or taken the mission field of having a morning quiet time every day, don't surrender to the snooze button. If you've, you know, taken the territory of purity in your sexuality, don't give in to pornography. If you've taken the territory of leading your family and bringing them to church, don't give in your ground, but continue to do the same thing. If God has called you to be on, serve on a team, don't surrender to being tired. Take the ground that he's asked you and then faithfully steward it. Whatever it looks like. Sometimes we just grow weary. I think God wants to encourage you this morning that there's nothing weird about the opposition that you're facing. It's normal. The devil doesn't like that you're moving forward in the things of God, and so he's just like trying to push back a little bit and see if you'll let him. He's trying to throw trash on the ground that you've cleared, and he's like, are you gonna let me just put trash all over it again? So we just have to stand up and say no. Salvation is free, but maturity is expensive. And sometimes I think we give this impression that once we've cleared the ground, that's it. And it's clean forever. And so just remember that there's an enemy that does not like us, but Jesus has won the victory. Have any of you guys ever like been roped in to go into a workout class? I remember, I don't know if Paul is here, but Brad went to work out with Paul for the first time a few months ago, and he went all excited, and he came home. He's like, that was worse than death. That was awful. And I remember saying yes to a girlfriend of mine to go to a class, and I was like, well, what's like the level of intensity of this thing, you know? And she's like, oh, it's not that bad. Just come on. And I'm like, okay. So I was excited. I'm like semi-fit, you know, I can do this. And I get there and it's like an hour class, and 15 minutes in, we're doing our little squats by the bar or whatever. And the lady's like, okay, only 452 more to go. And I'm like shaking like this. I'm like, there's no way. Oh my goodness. But you just need to be prepared and know what you're in for, right? And so right now, I'm just telling you, when God asks you to step into something, make sure that you're strengthening yourself spiritually and standing guard so you're not stuck like me in that workout class just going, oh, I should not have been here unprepared, because it was not fun and I never came back. So, but when, you know, we're in the season of fasting and prayer, and when Jesus fasted, when he went out into the desert, the first person he encountered wasn't God, it was the devil. And he came and he tried to be like, did God really say? And, you know, throw all this. He wants to push, but it's like mist. When you push back, there's really nothing there. You have been given the victory, we all have, and I know God has amazing things for you and for our church. So continue to stand guard over the things that God has given you. You know, the main characters in this story, though, is Jesus and the blind man. And I just want to focus in on them for a little bit, because you have all these surrounding things, and you have people that are getting upset about Jesus moving and doing miracles, but really what it was all about was the man that was blind, and then he encountered Jesus and he was never the same. His life was completely transformed because of the power of Jesus Christ. And this morning, maybe you've never taken territory, maybe you don't even know who Jesus are, but Jesus is, or maybe you're watching online and you're wondering, what in the world is she talking about? Listen, I don't know where you find yourself today, but this blind man, he was sitting by the side of the road and he was in need. His heart was hurting. Maybe it's not blindness for you, but we all have something in our lives that's a burden, and Jesus wants to come and lift it. He wants to miraculously transform your life. Maybe it's addiction, maybe it's pain. Whatever it is, when Jesus walks past, he doesn't care about people's opinion about what he's doing. He just sees the one. The Bible says that he leaves the 99 to go after the one that needs him, and he always, always, always encounters us right where we're at. If we need blind eyes open, if we need our hearts healed, if we need our bodies healed, whatever it is, he sees us and he wants to transform our lives. Would you stand up to your feet this morning? We're gonna pray. And if you're like that man that was sitting on the side of the road and there's something in your life that's just not right, today is your day to encounter Jesus. He's walking right past you and he sees you and he understands and he wants to make your life new. The Bible talks about becoming a new creation, that Jesus, when he comes in, he makes all things new.